And the subject today is when revival will come. And I said what I've had to say because I do not think that I'll be able to finish the message in this broadcast. And I'm hopeful, therefore, that we'll be on the air in October so that next Lord Day we can bring this series of messages on revival to a close and continue, God willing. May I say afresh how I do thank God for those of you who faithfully support this broadcast. We have to have that support. And I hope Brother Brown will be able to tell you that a number of other people have joined the faithful and that we do have the money to pay our bills and continue in the month of October. Now, bless the Lord, for the last four Lord's days, we've been talking about how revival comes. We cited the prophecy, the plain teaching of the Word of God, that revival is on the way, that it will break out in the city of Jerusalem, and that it will come to pass by God's Son's presence, and that he will bind Satan by stopping the mouths of false prophets, by pouring out a spirit of grace and supplication upon his people, and by causing men to look upon him whom they've pierced and see him as he really is and fall at his feet in humble contrition and utter submission to his lordship. We've said that we could tell, we'd have evidence that we're in a period of revival when the land is a land of mourning, when people shall have private mourners' benches, when men shall be going all out after the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal, when husband will be in one room and wife in another, praying, seeking a closer walk with the Lord and a more intimate knowledge of him, and where sinners will be catching hold of the coattails of God's people, asking them to show them the way to find a saving union with the living Christ who sits forever upon the throne. Now, it's of interest to me as to what the Bible has to say about when revival will come. And again, I want to use the promise of God that one day he's going to bring revival to the Jewish people, and then say that he'll bring revival to us in the same manner without any deviation, and that the time will be exactly alike, that revival will come to a church, it will come to a county, it will come to a city, it will come to an individual, or a man will be saved exactly according to the principles laid down in the book of Deuteronomy. If you have time, turn to that this morning, and we want to read two verses from the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, for in these verses we have God's faithful promise of when revival will come to the Jewish nation, and we're going to see that it tells us exactly when a man will be saved. Verses 35 and 36 of the book of Deuteronomy read after this wise. God says to me, belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Here we have two verses of scripture taken from the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And here we are in the midst of some sermons that Moses preached, and this happens to be the last of these sermons. And in this sermon, he promises the deliverance or revival. He says that judgment shall come upon the Gentile nations, and that their feet shall slide. And the word judge here means deliver. He's going to deliver his people by bringing judgment upon their oppressors. Their feet shall slide. He's going to bring great calamity upon the Gentile nations. Now, here's a promise, my friends, of the saving in mass of Jewish people. It's never taken place. They've never been circumcised in heart. They've never been saved in the mass, but they will be. God will give them a heart to believe Jesus Christ. He'll do it by bringing judgment on the Gentiles, and thus he will, as it did through Gideon and Miriam and Samson and Samuel and so forth, he will judge or deliver his people. And when he does that, then bless God, the great revival will break out on this whole earth. I come to you this morning to consider three things by way of asking the question, when will this great revival take place here on this earth, the scene of Christ's crucifixion, his humiliation, his rejection at the hands of evil men and the religious people of his day. And this verse of Scripture, these two verses of Scripture, Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36, tell us three things as to when this great time of deliverance and judgment and revival is to take place upon the earth. The text tells us that this time will come first when the judgments of God are manifest on this earth. When the judgments of God are manifest on this earth. As I repeat now, this text says that God promises that he shall send great judgments on the Gentile nations. He prophesies and promises that the feet of these Gentile nations, they shall slide, that while they cry peace and safety, pain, like a woman with child, great tribulation and judgment shall come upon the nations. And revival will come to the Jewish nation when their pride of race, and they have it, when their self-righteousness, and they're afflicted with it, when their strength is gone and they think they have no need today. Deliverance will come when the judgments of God are manifest on the earth. Now you say, Brother Preacher, we're not particularly interested in the salvation of Jacob or a man like Saul. Neither one of them are here now. Is there any way you can apply this scripture and this experience and this principle to ourselves today? And I say, yes, there is. And I approach that proposition by asking this question: when is any man saved? And I answer quickly that he's saved when in the presence of the judgments of Almighty God, these judgments become real and manifest to his heart. Only so do men and women, with their strength gone, and the judgments of God manifest to them all about, and to know it's God acting, only then do they seek the Lord and come to trust in him. The scriptures are crystal clear that judgment and grace go together. They are not separate. God says, I kill and I make alive. Oh, the need in this hour for men to lift up their eyes and recognize that the awful condition in our churches, in our homes, in our nation, in this world, just name it and you can have it, simply that God Almighty is raining down his judgments, which are prefigures and types of the final judgment to come. God Almighty has not gone off in the corner and left this world alone, but he's showing his anger. He's showing his displeasure. All the world has bursted loose at the seams, and no man knows what a day will bring forth, and trouble and sorrow and tribulation and distress among the nations is everywhere. And what's the interpretation of it? I call your attention to this statement. It's the judgment of Almighty God abroad in the land. God kills and God makes alive, and God's judgment and God's grace are not two separate compartments of God. They're God acting. What, my friend, for instance, is the first message of the preaching of the cross of Christ? Why, my friends, it's the preaching of the LAW law of Almighty God. What is the doctrine of eternal hell? What is it? That thing that people deny and scoff at and sneer at and do not believe now. I'll tell you what the doctrine of eternal hell is. It's simply an exposition, or an exhibition would be the better word, of the awful severity of the holy law of God, of the awful certainty of the punishment of God upon all sin. My friends, the scripture teaches that hell will be a place where men and women suffer throughout eternity who have to come to the judgment of Almighty God and face the naked, holy, righteous, just, and perfect, and good, eternal law of a holy God without a mediator. And I tell you, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to be judged by the law. I don't want to have to be judged by that perfect transcript of the nature and character and requirements of a holy God. I desperately stand in need of a mediator. You know, they tell us about Eichmann, who was executed some days ago, some months ago, for his crimes yonder in Jerusalem. And they tell us that he said to a Christian who was seeking to lead him to the Lord that he believed in God, the God of nature, and he didn't need a mediator, but I do, and God help you, you do, and God help him, but it's too late for him now. He did too. I tell you, I rejoice with joy exceeding this morning that the scriptures say there is one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. I believe that as my sponsor, as my substitute, that he hung on a tree outside the city of Jerusalem in the clutches of the holy law of a holy God. And I believe that the punishment of the law of God is utterly severe. And I believe it's certain. And I cling to the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart this morning as my mediator, the one who stands in my stead, the one who pleads my case, the one who endures the lash of God's holy law on himself for me. And if that isn't true, then I'm of all men most miserable, and your guess is as good as mine about eternity. My friends, the penalty of God's holy law is severe, and it's sure, and men are seeing that all about them today, and yet blinded they refuse to see. And we'll walk on down the highway that's strewn with the wrecks of men and women that have bucked God and broken his law, and they're finding out, and even in this life, that the law is holy, that it's terribly severe in its penalty, and that it's tremendously certain as to its execution. My friends, men need to face again today the fact that when yonder in Adam's loins we rebelled against God's sovereignty, that we came into a place, a situation of spiritual eternal death, for we are not simply hurt. We were literally ruined by that sin. I tell you, sin brings total ruin, and sin will one day bring total separation from a holy God. And what I'm trying to say this morning is that the light of that horror, the horror of the severity of God's law, the horror of the certainty of the punishment of God upon lawbreakers, the awful horror of eternal hell, the awful horror of the judgments of Almighty God on sin, the light of that horror must come to men, or they'll never see the glory of God in salvation in Christ, unless there's a terrible, terrible danger to be fled from. Then there's not much need of getting excited about fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless the boat is really sinking, we do not need to jump into a lifeboat. Unless the house is literally burning up and there's no hope for it, there's no need to jump out the window when the men call. But oh, my soul, if hell is simply an exhibition of the fact that God's holy law is severe in its penalty, is certain in its punishment, and if God in goodness in his providence is being pleased today not to sit in the corner and let men rock their blind road to hell unwarned, if he's opening up the counsels of his judgment and raining his displeasure on everybody, it looks like now, everywhere and every nation, every clime. I tell you, we ought to thank God that he's interfering and he is manifesting his judgment against sin right before our very eyes. And every one of those manifestations, as they prefigure the awful judgment of the great white throne judgment, is a call from Almighty God to this blinded generation to halt in its tracks and stop, throw down its arms and surrender to God's Son and God's Lord and God's Savior. I'm saying when the judgments of God become real to the heart and life of a man, then that man will begin to seek the Lord. Just go through the Bible and see how God has been pleased to warn men. He sent the flood. He rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. In the days of our grandparents, even in America, the Civil War didn't happen outside of God's will. And then we've had two world wars of destruction in your day, and wars everywhere, diseases, and these things are types of the final judgment of God. And if we had eyes to see, if we'd look with the eyes we have and feel with the heart we've got, we'd know that God is calling men to repentance today. I say to you that when a man sees the hand of God in these awful judgments as a token of the great and final judgment of a holy God against all types of sin, when these things become living and real to men, and they see hell's a-popping, hell is clinging to our garments to suck us in, when men wake up to the fact that revival will come when the judgments of God are manifest on the earth as he delivers his Jewish people, so it'll happen in your day and mine. And if we look about us now, we know that as long as a God is sitting on the throne, ruling this whole world, that even the devil can't bat an eyelash unless he has the permission of God. We know that the awful destruction, the awful heartbreak, the awful fear and distress and trembling everywhere today, just the manifestation of the judgment of a holy God on a world that's living in defiance of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things I've mentioned are living manifestations of the judgment and grace of a holy God. I say, we see all about us that sin will destroy, that the penalty of sin is severe, that the certainty of punishment is true. Sin will destroy men. Not annihilate them, but ruin them in this very life. And if sin is left unchecked in this life, it'll destroy, it'll ruin men forever in a long eternity. Whiskey has destroyed its thousands in this life. Wild women, the pursuit of wild women by men, have ruined people in this life. The awful lust for money has turned men into monsters and literally ruined them in their character in this life. Malice, hatred has ruined men in this life. Look at some of the actors in Hollywood. We glorify them now, and all our children know more about them than they know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many of them are in hell aforetime. They have no taste for anything. Nothing has any flavor. They are ruined by their own sin in this life. Note the suicides and the awful calamitous deaths of so many of these people who've entertained us with the cheap stuff we call entertainment today. And ask me, are they happy? No, already they're living in hell aforetime as an example to us who come on behind. I say, my friends, that men and women are likely to turn in supplication and prayer and seeking the Lord when they wake up to the fact that God's judgments are manifest on this earth, that the world's on fire, and that God brings these judgments in the hope that eternal judgment will be averted. He threatens and hopes that he'll not have to carry it out. I say to you that sin ruins in this life, and it'll ruin in the next. And this generation is being given a taste of the coming judgments of God. And every preacher and every Sunday school teacher and everybody listening to the sound of my voice needs to capitalize on the fact that God is still on the throne, and these judgments are His call to men and women to wake up to the fact that God does punish sin. And we need to urge today and scream with everything pathos is in our voices for men and women to wake up to what God's doing now and to the needs of that eternity-bound soul. My friends, it's true that all that see the judgment of God are not saved. So many just blindly go on. They just go on. Even in their own lives, God halts them here, and God brings affliction there, and God brings judgment there. But blindly they head on in their road to hell. It is true, God help us, that not all who see the judgment of God are saved. But bless God, it is true that all that are saved come to recognize it's God talking. These judgments are God speaking. And all that are saved see the judgment of God. My time's overrun. We ought to be crying to God and thanking Him for the way this old world is turning out. God's saying it'll never work without my son. Bow down to Him. When will revival come? When the judgments of God become manifest and real to men, they'll seek the Lord. My time's long since gone. I'm going to finish this message if we're on the air next, Lord. I want revival. Pray for us, write to us, and listen now to Brother Brown.